think last week I said I was going to preach all the way through the end of chapter 12 this week, and I chickened out. So we're only going to do just the last part of 11 this week. Next week we will preach through, or Lord willing, go through all of chapter 12, which is a great passage of rejoicing of God's people in the salvation he gives in this root of Jesse. We are approaching, though, the end of this major section of Isaiah 1 through 12. In this section, we've seen how Isaiah has seen the glory of God, and it's emboldened him to preach to a king and kingdom who have turned themselves from the one true God. He's preached to the northern kingdom. He's preached to the Assyrians as well. And he's exposed the faithlessness that is around him. And he pronounced judgment that was to come. But these closing chapters of this major section, chapter 11 and chapter 12, they end not with the despair of judgment, but the hope that is given to those who will be the remnant, those who put their trust in this word of God, this word of Isaiah. There is hope. And yet it's not in the king and kingdom that are present. It's not in King Ahaz. It's not in the power structures that exist. Those are the tree that will be felled. Instead, they are to put their trust in the shoot that will rise from its stump. And so Isaiah continues with these words. Again, Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. And his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamat, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Gracious God, we need your word. And we're reminded as we look at Isaiah, a word written even hundreds of years before Christ came, that as this so clearly speaks of Christ and his kingdom and the church, that your word is indeed a sword, a sharp sword. It is in your hand to do heart surgery on your people. And Lord, it is living and active. Your word continues to have your authority because you have spoken it. And you, O God, do not lie. And Lord, once you have said something, who would dare to contradict? So Lord, let us believe. Lord, give us faith to believe that which you have written. Lord, strengthen us that we would be emboldened by you to live in light of what you have written. Lord, give us eyes to behold wondrous things from your law. And Lord, be glorified that we would not merely fill our heads or learn something, but Lord, that we would behold you, God over all, and Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen. How can a pilot fly a plane through a storm cloud? I mean, think about it. All you see out the windows is darkness and occasional lightning, and that's it. and the seat that you're on, it's shaking. It's not even rigid. It's not ground. It's unstable. It's riding on air pressure and is jostled by every tremor of turbulence. How will you even know which direction is up? And how will you continue to fly straight so that you can even get out of the cloud and you don't just spiral down in the darkness? Well, if you didn't know, pilots actually rely not just by seeing the ground, the horizon, they rely on instruments in the aircraft. There's a set of instruments. Historically, they've been called the six-pack because they looked like six round circular instruments that were in the instrument panel right there in the pilot's eyesight. And they measure wind speed and air pressure, and they calculate altitude, and they have a set of gyroscopes that signal the pilot the orientation of the ground, give you an artificial horizon. They have a compass that displays the pilot's heading, and they're all there in order that the pilot can continue to survive. The flight can continue safely, even in the darkness. And so how is the pilot then to do it? How can he get through that cloud? Well, he's got to not just look at out his windows, not look at the darkness of everything around him. He's got to look at the signals in front of him. And by paying attention to them, then he will be able to fly not only surviving, but safely through the darkness. You see, this passage speaks about a signal that we're to look at, not a set of instruments on the panel of an aircraft, but this is picking up from where Isaiah was speaking about in the beginning of this chapter, about a glorious king and his kingdom. And here he speaks of this king as a signal. He is the one whom we are to be drawn to, whom we are to set our eyes upon, and it's in him that we can survive this life's storms, both as individuals and as the people of God that he has called us to be. He is the one that rightly orients our lives. He is the one whom without we can only expect to be spiraling toward destruction. So let's see this one who is our signal. Let's do as Jesus signals us to. First, let's see that Jesus is a signal to the peoples, a signal for the peoples. Verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This same one who is called the shoot of Jesse is here described as the root of Jesse. We talked about that briefly last week. He's always been the hope of the people of God. And yet, there's a day which Isaiah looked forward to in which this shoot would play a specific role in time and space. He was looking forward to Jesus' day. Now, Isaiah has been looking at Jesus throughout what we've read so far and studied so far in this book. Chapter 7, he saw that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He saw in chapter 9 that the government shall be upon his shoulder and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah has been looking at Jesus' day. He's been looking at how Jesus would be born, how he would live a perfectly righteous life, how he would die for the sins of the people on the cross. And so doing would be lifted up from the earth, and as Jesus said later, that all men would be drawn unto him. You see, that's what Isaiah is telling us here. In that day, he shall stand as a signal for the peoples. This word signal is sometimes translated banner, sometimes it's translated warning. It was what the bronze serpent was that the people looked to and they were saved in the wilderness. Isaiah already used the word when he spoke about God raising a signal for foreign nations to come and chastise his people. But here it's not a signal calling for destruction, but restoration. Verse 12, he says, he will raise a signal. There's that word again, signal. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Isaiah is looking forward into the future and seeing that Judah and Israel, yes, they will be conquered. Yes, they will be exiled from the land. But God will gather the remnant. Verse 11 mentions the nations where he will gather them from. They are at the corners of the earth. They have been scattered so far. He says he'll gather them from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamat, the coastlands. Which tells us that the return from exile, this, if we think biblically, you know, when did that happen? We often think it happened when Zerubbabel came, or in the time of Ezra, you know, that many years after the time of Isaiah. But Isaiah is talking about a return. This ingathering doesn't just happen because of shifts in worldly political powers. It doesn't just happen when some of the scattered people get scattered a little bit more and some of them end back in the land. No, this one that Isaiah is talking about here, this return, this restoration will happen when they're gathered by the hand of the Lord. They're going to be drawn by the signal. You see what Isaiah is saying? We don't read of the real return from exile in Ezra nor Nehemiah. It's not until the book of Acts. It's at Pentecost that we hear of Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, and Rome, and Cretans and Arabians. We hear of those who heard the word preached at Pentecost, and they believed, and they were added to the church. Friends, remember when I was preaching in Acts, it kept pointing us back to Isaiah. Well, here we're in Isaiah, and it's pointing us forward to Acts, because the same Spirit that inspired Isaiah is the same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost. And so the return from exile was not just a return to an ancestral homeland, but a restoration of relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It was not the rebirth of a nation, but God's ingathering of his elect into a new nation. Ultimately, the church. And Jesus is the signal that draws the remnant there. And friends, this tells us something about us, about what we're doing today as the church. Because why are we gathered here this morning? Is it because it's getting cold out and there are free hot drinks in the back and warm bodies in here? Is it so that people will know how good you are because you go to church? Is it so that you can check off your checklist, that good thing to do on Sunday morning? This is the good deed that you need to do. Or are you here to see people or be seen by people? Friends, if we're not gathered because we've been drawn by the signal, by Jesus Christ, then we have no business being here at all. If we're not drawn to Jesus, by Jesus, and we're not the church. We're a club. We're not what Isaiah is talking about here. Which should test all of our hearts this morning. Are you drawn to Jesus? Is he the signal that continues to draw you back every week? Is he the one who you set your eyes on him and you see him as lovely and glorious and you can't help but come to him? Friends, if not, I urge you this morning to set your eyes upon him. He has been able to draw his elect from nations scattered as far as east is from the west. He has been building his church, and the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. Listen for him as I preach what Isaiah wrote of him. Verse 10, the end of it, his resting place shall be glorious. This is the one who has ascended into heaven. He went to the place of glory where God dwells. And friends, he's there now. It's from heaven that Jesus draws us. So this passage, written hundreds of years before Christ came, tells us about Christ as the root and shoot of Jesse, but it also tells us about the nature of the church that he would have drawn unto himself. It tells us about us. And so it continues on. Let's listen to what it tells us about us. It tells us that Jesus reunites estranged brothers. Having told us of the signal that draws the church together, he then tells us what that's going to look like. And it's a good thing. And this is an important thing because not all reunions are happy. You know, as we get closer to Thanksgiving, I know some of you are probably not that excited about the idea of going and seeing family. Because when your family gets together, it only reopens old wounds. Friends, families can be broken and estranged because of sin. And Isaiah's first hearers knew this all too well. Judah, the southern kingdom, was a military enemy of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, yes, they had a shared heritage. Yes, they were both descended from their same, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here, they are an estranged family. They have chosen allies against each other on an international war. They were at arms against each other. They were at each other's throats. What's going to look like now when they're drawn together into the same room by this signal? Well, friends, if that was a worry then, Isaiah dispels all such worry. Because he says in verse 13, "The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim." Friends, this makes explicit what that picture was at the beginning of this chapter about the wolf dwelling with the lamb. These mortal enemies who are at each other's throats right now, when they're drawn by the signal, they're not going to be jealous of each other. They're not going to harass each other anymore. And friends, I want you to take a moment and bask in the hope that that verse gives. These were neighboring nations that were trying to rule over each other. All they knew was harassment from each other. But Isaiah says there'll be no more of that. There will be peace. And friends, as we look forward, so it came to be in the church. You had Jews who gathered into one body from all kinds of Judaism. You had even the Samaritan woman being drawn to Jesus. And not only that, but Gentiles likewise were gathered. They were drawn to Jesus. Those of every tribe, nation, and tongue were made to be fellow citizens, common heirs of the promises, members of the same household, as Paul so gloriously tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. Friends, this passage is telling us that the church is to be a place of peace, where those who were once at each other's throats are restored, are reconciled. They have fellowship, not just with people that are like them and people who, from the beginning, they probably would have got along just as fine without Jesus. No, this is talking about those who get along with people that are very different from themselves, and the only thing they really have in common is that they were both drawn by that one. Old and young, rich and poor, male and female, straight-laced and washed out. They've been drawn by the signal. They've been drawn to Jesus. So as different as they are, and they have no business hanging out with each other on any other basis, on the basis of Jesus, they have peace with one another. Isaiah says, this is what the church is to look like. Friends, do you have this vision of the church? A place where Judah and Ephraim, as enemies as they were, can dwell in harmony. Where they who were divided can be restored. Friends, is that your experience of the church? Friends, if it's not, we have to ask, why would this even seem like it would work in the first place? Well, the picture that Isaiah gives here is that the reason it worked is that they were drawn by the signal. Friends, if we've lost peace in the church, perhaps we've lost sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the signal that drew us in the first place. He's the signal that draws us together. He's the signal that keeps us together. Friends, to extend the metaphor then, we need to not just look to Jesus when we're in the storm and he's the signal that's telling us how to fly in the storm. We need to be looking at Jesus all the time. A pilot doesn't just fly willy-nilly, hey, I think I'll try a storm today. I think I can rely on my instruments. No, we need to be in the practice of relying upon Jesus Christ in all that we do, of recognizing that we as a church, even when in times when things are going well, we always need the gospel to be front and center to who we are. We always need to be remembering that we would have nothing to do with one another. We would have nothing to do with any of this except that Jesus drew us. And if he drew us, and he gives us the way of peace as well. And friends, so we need to be walking in light of that signal all the time. We need to be doing what Jesus has instructed us to do. When our brother sins against us, we need to go to him, telling him of a sin. Not to try to break him down and get him to do what we want him to do, but but so that we could be restored, so that he would repent, so that there can be true forgiveness and reconciliation. We need to be seeking to love one another as Christ has instructed us to love one another. We need to be patient with one another as Christ has instructed us to be patient with one another. We need to be putting this on all the time, not just in the storm. And so we're instructed here to make this our practice, to set our eyes on Jesus Christ as we walk as a church and as we walk as individuals in that church. Isaiah is pushing us to rely upon the root of Jesse. And those who did rely upon him didn't have the angst of their peers. Those in Judah who could see, who believed this word from Isaiah, they could see past the current divide, and they could pray for Israelites who were their mortal enemies in the hopes that they would one day be made brothers once again. They didn't call conspiracy what everyone else around them called conspiracy, and so must we. It's going to shape how we view one another, but it's also going to shape how we pray for those who have not yet been drawn to Christ. So we show our allegiance to Christ and his body, and that means more to us then than our social status, our politics, our gender, even our nationality. And this restored people, Judahites, were more than the kingdom they were from. And so we must be more than who we would naturally be. We must be those who have been drawn by that signal and shaped by him. But given this picture of peace that's within the church, that's within this reconciled body, it may seem surprising then that as we look at the last verses of this chapter, we see that there's war. There's a battle going on. There are enemies. And so we see that Jesus' kingdom reigns over all other kingdoms. You see, Isaiah describes this new kingdom as swooping down like a bird of prey. This united nation plunders others and puts out his hand against his enemies. And the first thing that should instruct us in is to tell us that this picture of the church that Isaiah foresaw, even though it had beautiful peace within itself, the church was at peace, that didn't mean that all enemies were gone. There are these other nations, and they're listed here as the Philistines, the Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and Egypt. And these were the ancient enemies of God's people. If we think back to David's day, these were the uncircumcised Philistines. That is, it's not just that their nations were different, their national identity was different. It was really that they were unbelieving nations. They were nations that served idols and not the true God. And so back in David's day, God had empowered him to militarily conquer those neighbors and in so doing expand his kingdom. But on Isaiah's day, this didn't make sense. The Philistines, for instance, no longer had a national identity. And so what would it mean to swoop down on them? Well, it would seem that Isaiah is using the powerful image of military conquest to communicate something else. Just as David had conquered the surrounding nations, so this new king, this signal to the nations, will conquer and expand. And so the church did. Not by might, not by sword and spear, the church conquered by preaching the gospel, by living out its implications, and the nations were converted to Christ. Isaiah is speaking about the church militant. He's talking about how Christianity spread from Jerusalem to Antioch to Alexandria to Asia to Rome and so on, even to here, to Wichita, Kansas. And I want you to consider how powerful these verses were to people of the remnant that had first heard them. They knew they were going to suffer at the hands of Assyria. They knew they were going to be exiled and dispersed. It's explicit in verse 12. But there was a promise that not only would they be regathered, but here that they would rule. You see, look at these verses. It's not just that God's going to destroy the enemies of this elect people. Not just that God's going to give peace within the group and miraculously give victory over their enemies. He's actually going to empower this new kingdom to take part in that rule over the nations. They shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. Friends, what glorious hope this was giving, that God was giving to a people who knew they were going to be conquered by Assyria or Babylon afterward. Not only are they're not just going to be defeated, there's going to become a time when they themselves will rule. And yet, what's Isaiah talking about? He's been talking about the church. Friends, do we see, do we believe this is true? Do we believe this is talking about the church? Because I know how it is like in Christianity in America these days. You know, we talk about a post-Christian society. Christianity is being shoved out of the public square. The church does not seem to be reigning. The church seems to be more like retreating or hiding. What is Isaiah talking about? Well, he's challenging not just defeated Jews to believe in the promises of God. He's challenging defeated Christians to believe these same promises. He's challenging you and me. Do you believe that God is able to rule and express his rule, not just for the church, but in the church, through the church? Friends, these verses challenge us to see that this world is not just how the media would present it to us, that we not just judge by appearances of the way that we feel or the way that things seem. He wants us to test all things by his word, and he wants us to see that Christ is reigning. He wants us to see this world with eyes of faith, to believe that Jesus meant what he said when he said, Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To believe what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:22, that God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. That because Jesus is reigning, that means that we are put in a privileged position even over all the other nations of the world. Now, friends, that's not a point of pride for us, because we didn't deserve it. Who deserved it? Jesus Christ, to be enthroned over all. And we were only drawn to him. Why? Not because we were so smart. Because he drew us by his Holy Spirit. And yet, the scriptures talk about that we will reign with him. Do we believe these scriptures? Or do we believe that we're defeated? Do we believe that we're done? And if we are reigning, what does that even look like? Well, for one, it looks like this. Friends, we need to keep in mind who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Does the Supreme Court or does Jesus? Jesus. Who has all authority in heaven and on earth? Does the U.S. Congress or does Jesus? Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth? Is it President Donald Trump, or is it the leaders of North Korea? Is it who has all authority in heaven and on earth? It's Jesus. Who has all authority in heaven and on earth? Is it public opinion, or is it Jesus? It is Jesus. That's the way that things are. That is the truth of the world that we live in. Jesus is reigning. And by the way, he's ours, and we're his. He gave his own life for us. Paul argues, if God gave his own son for us, how can he not give us all things? If Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us, how much does he love us? How much does he, and he promises us when we pray to him that he will hear us. Now, which politicians know you on a first name basis? They know you through and through, and that they not only would give their life for you, but they did give their life for you. Which politician or worldly power knows your needs better than you do and has promised to take care of you? Well, friends, we may not have friends in high places. We may not think we have friends in high places, but we have the friend in the highest place over all of creation. This is what it means to reign with Jesus Christ. This is what it means to believe his promises. This is what it means that they will swoop down on their enemies. Because what happens when something's happening to the church of Jesus Christ and we see how bad it is? Do we cower in fear? Or do we believe? that Jesus Christ is reigning. And we get to speak to him. We have an audience with the king, not just a king. We have the audience with the King of Kings. And that he will do all that he needs to do. Friends, this is what's being talked about here. Not only do we have the power of prayer that's talked about here, that this power of ruling over the enemies, but friends, we also have the power of the gospel. Friends, remember what God did in the New Testament church. Okay, who were the enemies of the church? Well, let me see. It was the Roman powers. It was all the Jewish authorities. It was everybody who had a place of privilege or power. And yet, what did God do within a few hundred years? He turned the kingdom upside down. He converted the emperor. He brought those who were humbled and had humbled themselves before God and were brought in humility. And he gave them to sit with kings. Friends, this is what Isaiah promised would happen. And friends, Jesus is still reigning. Do we believe this? Do we believe the word of God? Or do we just want to lick our wounds and feel defeated? Friends, Isaiah challenges you. Friends, I feel it myself. He has challenged me this morning to see this world with eyes of faith. That Jesus Christ is reigning, and that should mean something in how I pray. And that should mean something in how I speak to people who, they're in a kingdom that is perishing. And yet, I have the opportunity to speak of the one who drew me. This passage began by talking about the signal that draws us together and makes us a people. And if we didn't have that signal, we wouldn't be a people. It wouldn't matter that we were together. We wouldn't be together. We wouldn't get along. It'd be terrible. But if we have him, and he's the one who gives us peace and brings us together and draws us together and keeps us together, then he's also the power that we can speak to those that are in that other kingdom. And he does war by sending his Holy Spirit to give power to his word. It is the power of God to salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, if this is the power of God to salvation, why do we feel weak? Are we using the gospel? Are we believing the gospel? Are we preaching the gospel? Are we going forth as those who believe that Jesus is reigning and believe that his gospel has power? Because this is what Isaiah wrote of years before he came. He wrote to give people a hope that they would look forward to that day. But as we look at those who live in that day, may we never, never doubt these things. And where we have lived contrary to the very truth of the world in which we live, let us repent. Let us see the signal that Jesus Christ is, that he died, that he was lifted up on a cross and he was nailed there and held there by nails, but that he died and he was raised again. And he said that all men would be drawn to him. Let us be drawn to him today. And let us live believing the word of God that these things are true. And let us be led where our signal leads us. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, forgive us where we have considered more our feelings on the subject, our own perception, and even the lies that the nations around us would have us believe. And we have not believed your word. Give us eyes of faith to see Jesus Christ reigning where he is. Lord, break our hearts that Lord, you who have promised to have an open ear to your children, that we have gone so often not even calling to you. Lord, open our lips to seek your face. For our lips to pray to you and our eyes to seek your face. Lord, give us hearts to believe and to walk in the light of the fact that you, Lord Jesus, reign. We are yours. We have been drawn by you. And Lord, would you draw the nations around us to yourself? Lord, restore in us, refresh us with the gospel. And Lord, bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.